So just wanted to encourage you all. So as stories like that, we'd love to hear stories that's going on in you all to just share with one another. Nothing for boastful or anything. He didn't ask to come up and share, but when the Lord placed, I wanted you all to hear and hopefully be encouraged by what the Lord's doing here, even in difficult times. And you all are back at your house too, right? So you're back at your house and you have a new job on the horizon. So that's an exciting time for your family. Amen. So this morning, as we jump in looking more at the life of Jesus, we're going to look at some more of Jesus' work on the Sabbath. Just a little question for you all. Feel free to respond. How would you describe God in the Old Testament and God in the New Testament? Describe God in the Old, describe God in the New Testament. You can just the same. He's the same. Anything else? How would one describe God in the Old Testament? He's harsh. Yeah, we hear the harsh God. Why would he be harsh? I'm sorry? Maybe people are misbehaving. I mean, a flood isn't generally, Janice, is a flood a nice and gentle thing? No, floods aren't fun, especially. He gave you a rainbow. Especially in floods that kill everybody except for 7 people on earth. That's, yeah. You know, harshness of God in the Old Testament, certainly. What about God in the New Testament? What do we see God in the New Testament? Grace, loving. Something over here? Promise. Not so far away. Redeems. Absolutely. Long-suffering. Certainly. So it seems like there's often we get the conceptions, unless you're Ramona, and we love you, Ramona, because you're already well ahead of me. You know, sometimes we can see, well, there's the God in the Old Testament. He's harsh. There's wrath. There's anger. There's vengeance. And then we get to, okay, finally we have Jesus here in the New Testament, and there's peace, and there's love, and there's all this other good stuff. But as Ramona knows, and most of you all, well, God is the same Old Testament. God is the same in the New Testament. God is, he's always loving. He's always gracious. He's always merciful. It just depends on what you focus on. If you're going to focus on the thou shalt nots, and then the consequences of, you know, you perceive an angry God for the thou shalt nots, well, then you're going to see anger, vengeance, wrath. And we could even see that in the ways that we share the gospel with somebody. We condemn, and then, okay, well, hey, died for your sins, but just so you don't forget, you're also a dirty, rotten sinner who Jesus died for. That doesn't match what Scripture says. Yes, we sin and fall short of the glory of God, but when we're redeemed, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. We have His righteousness in us. We just happen to still make foolish mistakes. So Jesus is going to correct a little more theology here this morning with the Pharisees on the Sabbath. Don't worry, we only have 14 verses, not 47 or however many we went through last week. So we'll be able to unpack these a little bit quicker. Let me pray for our time here this morning. Lord, we are grateful for your consistency. We're grateful for your love. And you are a just God. There is wrath for those who do not know you. But we're also grateful for us. There's simply discipline. But discipline is not pleasant for anybody when they're going through it. Lord, this morning I pray that you would illuminate your words to each of our hearts. You would bring to mind how we fit into these. Lord, use me powerfully to preach your words, to share your words with your people here this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So Jesus, a little more work, a little more healing on the Sabbath. We'll be in Matthew chapter 12. Verses will be up there, or you can follow along in your Bibles in front of you. So we're going to get disciples and some work. So Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they plucked heads of grain. They plucked the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." So this is kind of setting up our whole interchange between the Pharisees and Jesus once again. Last week, we had Jesus and didn't say Pharisees specifically, but the Jewish leaders, they were not happy with Jesus healing that man. Well, they weren't happy that he was working. The man was working on the Sabbath. Jesus healed him. He took up his mat and walked. And they focus on well, what are you doing carrying your mat on a Sabbath? Or it should have been, it's been 38 years and you can finally carry your mat on a Sabbath. This is exciting. Let's praise the Lord for this. But they're focused on, well, you did work. And Scripture is very clear. Absolutely, Scripture is very clear. If you do work on the Sabbath underneath the Old Testament, that is a death sentence. You're not to do work. You're not to profane the Sabbath. So the same Pharisees, perhaps it's the same ones, different groups, who knows, but Jesus is going through the grain fields, his disciples are hungry, and they begin to pluck the heads of grain and eat them. It's interesting, we don't have anything mentioned here. It doesn't say that they asked Jesus, hey, is it okay? I know that the Pharisees around, they'd probably say, hey, this is not okay. Is it okay with us if we do it? We see no mention of Jesus giving permission or denying any permission. It's just an assumed, hey, yeah, this is fine. I'm hungry, we're walking through the grain fields. So I pluck the grains to eat. But the Pharisees, when the Pharisees saw it, they addressed Jesus. Hey, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. They call it Jesus' attention for breaking the Mosaic law. So why would this be work? Well, if you want to get very legalistic about it, what they see here, they see these men reaping. On a technicality, these men are—they're reaping grain on a Sabbath. Not only that, they're threshing grain on a Sabbath, and above that, out they're winnowing the grain. These men are harvesting and reaping, and they're doing all this work. If you want to get technical about it, if you want to pull out Merriam-Webster's 000 dictionary, these men are working. Well, they're plucking grain, reaping. They're rubbing the wheat heads together to get it off the threshing, the blowing the chaff away, just a little bit of grain, just a little bit of wheat. It doesn't seem like very much work, does it? But it all depends on the heart. You see, this is revealing a lot about the heart of these Pharisees. Their heart towards Jesus, their heart towards God. What were they trying to achieve by saying, hey man, look at all these terrible things your guys are doing? Were they hoping that Jesus perhaps would repent and fall in line yet? Hey, you know what, you guys are right, these guys are working, that was my mistake, I shouldn't have let my guys do this? Or were they looking perhaps to embarrass their leader? Because what do they say here? Well, look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath. Our disciples, the guys who are following us, they would never do this. They would never, in a million, they wouldn't even come close to a grain field. They wouldn't be walking. They wouldn't be caught dead doing anything like this. But look at your disciples. You know, they really probably don't, they don't care about their disciples. What are they trying to do? They're saying, hey, you're a pretty bad teacher. You're an awful disciple maker. You're a bad this or that. And we see it all the time here. We see it nowadays. You can see rivalries between parents, between siblings. And, you know, hey, you're playing, so it's not siblings, but you'll use the children. Well, look at what my sister and my brother's children are doing. And it's not because you necessarily care or don't care about the children, but you're trying to reflect on, man, look how awful parents these are. You kind of justify your frustrations, your angers with your siblings, people you don't, you know, your friends, your associates, your whomever. You see this in life, right? Look at all these, you know, these kids are acting up. All these, you know, these parents are being awful, this, that, or the other thing. Look, they're doing what's not lawful. Jesus, they're doing it right in front of you. What kind of a horrible leader are you? What kind of a horrible teacher are you? We raise up godly men. What are you doing, Jesus? So Jesus addresses them. He dressed them differently last time. Last time, if you'll remember, in John chapter 5, Jesus talks about how he's been given the right to judge. He's been given right over life. That's why he's allowed to raise this man up and give him newness of life. He's allowed to judge and discern what's right and what's wrong. Well, he says, well, takes a little different approach this time. He said to them, well, have you not read? Remember, these Pharisees, these are the experts in the Scriptures. These are experts in what God has revealed. They didn't get these, the 513 commandments from themselves. They didn't, it came from the Scriptures. They were experts in these things. Well, have you not read? Well, certainly you've read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and he ate the bread of the presence when it was not lawful for him to do this. Not lawful for him to eat, but only for the priests. Hey, remember when David did that? Or remember what happened? So if we go back, this is 1 Samuel chapter 21. David, this isn't one of his best moments. He had a lot of not great moments. But he said, hey, you know this man after God's own heart, remember what he did? As he was fleeing, he came to Ahimelech, or whomever that guy, however he's pronounced. He asked for 5 loaves of bread. He said, we don't have any common bread, we don't have any ordinary, but just what's for the Lord, this bread of presence. What would the priest do? He saw David's hungry, his men are hungry. He asked him something to go, hey, have these men abstained from women? Are they trying to live holy, sanctified lives to the Lord? He said, yeah. I'm not sure if that was the truth or not, but we'll take him for his word. He said, okay, well, here you go. This bread that was for the Lord, just like the Sabbath is supposed to be for the Lord, it's supposed to be no working, but here's the bread that's for the Lord, this bread that's holy, that's set apart only for God. Only the priest can eat it. But he gives it to David. And David wasn't of the priestly line. David wasn't a priest. He wasn't any of this. He didn't have any legal right to do so. What's it communicating? Well, life is more important than bread. Life is more holy than bread. So these men are walking through the grain field going from one place to another. Isn't their hunger a little bit more important than whatever pre-prescribed rules you have about what is work and what isn't work on a Sabbath? Life is more holy than bread. Life is more holy than these rules that you have. And then verse 5, he said, well, or have you not read again in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Wow, this is even more strict. This is kind of going at the religious leaders. Hey, you profane the Sabbath. You're working on the Sabbath. You're offering offerings to the Lord. You're doing all this work on the Sabbath. You're profaning it. Yet you're guiltless. Well, why? They're doing this because it's holy. They're doing this unto the Lord. They're doing God's will. How would it be God's will for somebody for these men who are trying to follow Jesus to starve to death? How would it not be God's will for these priests to be working on the Sabbath? He said, hey, you guys like the parts of the scriptures that boost you up, that help your self-righteousness, but here, let me reveal more of God's heart to you. Let me reveal the loving side of him. Then verse 6, he says, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And if you knew what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not condemned the guiltless. You just care about them toting the company line. You care about them obeying what you say. You only care about yourselves being elevated. God said, well, if you knew what it means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire God, the mercy and grace, not just sacrificing some time or this or that thing. For the Son of Man is Lord on the Sabbath, just like we learned last week. Well, Jesus, he's Lord on the Sabbath. He's Lord of every day. He's Lord of what is and is not work, what is and is not the right thing. There's something greater than the temple here today. There's something greater than this bread, than everything else. Jesus, not in a boastful, arrogant, prideful way, but hey, you got the Son of Man here. We have Jesus. Let's take a look at those verses. What do you say? I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I believe Jesus got that from Hosea 6:6. It says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The Septuagint said mercy, but it's right there in their scriptures. I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Not that burnt offerings and sacrifices weren't important. But hey, when push comes to shove, when it's one or the other, I desire the love. I desire the love of God. If you have the love of God, you're straining for God, these other things will flow out of it. God's heart is for mercy, love, not to show how much we can sacrifice and suffer for him. How wonderful we are because of all these things we're doing for him. Let's think about it on our family level, our friends. Does your spouse, children, family, and friends, do they want loving mercy from you? Would they rather have loving mercy or for you to simply sacrifice for them? Does the child care, excited, oh, I'm so thankful that dad is working 100 hours a week at the job so I can have a roof over my head and I can have all this wonderful food, I can have the Nintendo and I can have all this stuff. Would they rather have dad there? Would they rather have dad spending time? On a human level, this makes, we'd much rather have their love. Sacrifice is fine if the heart and root of it is love and God's will. One of my love languages is acts of service. Rachel says not acts of service, so I'll often sacrifice and do things for her, thinking that, man, she'll love me more, she'll be more excited because, look, I cut the grass, I cleaned the dishes, I did whatever, and so since I'm such a good boy, I'll also prompt her to give that response that I want. Say, hey, look what I did over here. Look how much time I sacrificed. And oh, that's nice. She's very nice and gracious, and she gives me the compliments that I think I deserve. But as we go through the house remodel process, as we go through various things, there's a lot of things that I can do in the house. I'm moderately handy with a saw and a hammer and all that stuff. But she has to remind me, well, what's more important? Is it spending time with your kids or are you putting in the flooring? Is it more important spending time with the kids or are you tearing out the wall? More important spending time with your family or putting in the shower? That's tough. What's more important to the family? Is it more important you have you or stuff that they can do, I can do for you? God's not impressed by our sacrifices unless it's rooted in love for him. And we go on to Micah 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with tens of thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Has he told you, here we go, verse 8, has he told you, O man, what is good? Or what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? This is God's heart for each of us. Yes, there's going to be the loving sacrifice involved, but he wants you to do justice, love, kindness, walk humbly. We got to have that mindset. He doesn't care how perfectly or how pristinely in Old Testament you guys kept the Sabbath. He wants the heart. Hey, Pharisees, God wants your heart here. I'm pretty sure the same is true 2,000 years later. Okay? God wants the heart, not what we can do for him. Because I'll let you know, God can do more than what we can do. God doesn't need you to do whatever. He wants you to use you. He wants to use the spiritual gifts, the natural abilities that he's given you, but he doesn't need you. He doesn't need us. But he chooses in his love to use us. Jesus is saying, if you all had read the scriptures and understood the heart of God, you wouldn't condemn these men or me. If you understood what God's heart was, see, so thank you, Ramona, you're light years ahead of us. God's heart was already revealed in the Old Testament. Steadfast love, justice, humbleness, kindness, mercy. This has been God's heart all along. So after he dresses them, he goes on into the temple. He went on from there into the synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And I know Jesus will, so they might accuse him. They're not looking for, hey, can you please help us to understand? Thank you so much. You've really revealed so much to our hearts. Where do we draw the line? They see the withered hand. I'm sure he's probably asked Jesus for healing. But they want to accuse him. They don't care about God's heart. They just want to accuse Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Because that's going to be work, isn't it? So here in the synagogue, they ask him that, and what's Jesus' response? He said to them, well, a little parable here. Well, which one of you has a sheep? A little example, which one of you has a sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out. So put yourself in, you're a shepherd, you have a sheep. So if you have a sheep, it's your responsibility to take care of the sheep, is it not? It's not the sheep's responsibility to take care of you. You have to take care of the sheep. Whether it's your personal sheep, you own it, or perhaps you're looking out for a friend, but you have a sheep, it falls in the pit. Who's not going to lift it and take it out? The sheep is hurt. The sheep needs your help, the assistance that only you can give them. Well, how much more value is man than sheep? Not that a sheep is not valuable. There's very many, between the wool and the meat and the sacrifices for the Lord, there's lots of important things for the sheep. But you're so much more important than sheep. How much more value is man than a sheep? So Jesus says, he rewards the question, yeah, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. You can do the good thing on the Sabbath. You can do the right thing. Healing would be the good thing. Healing is the right thing. Allowing a guy to pick a little bit of wheat as they're walking and trying to go to synagogue to spend time with God, that's a good thing, yeah. Allow them to do that. Yeah, it's okay if a guy praises the Lord because he's been healed for the first time in 38 years. It's a good thing. It's tough for us. We don't have the same, we're not under the law. We don't have to obey the Sabbath. I believe the Sabbath rest is good for us. It helps refresh us and refill us, get us closer to the Lord, but we're not under any obligation to keep it. He says to the man then, well, stretch out your hand, and the man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. All the man had to do, Jesus didn't have to touch him. He just had to stretch it out, and he was healed. Jesus practices what he preaches. Yeah, it's good to do. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Man stretches out, and his hand is healed. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Yet another miracle missed, another teaching missed. Why did they miss it? Well, their hearts. Their prideful, arrogant, self-righteous hearts. That's the big problem with the Pharisees. That's the problem, you could label Pharisee. You can look at folks here today. It's been true throughout all of history. When we look at prideful people, their righteousness is based completely on what they can do, what they can achieve in the name of morality. Jesus paid every last ounce of debt on the cross by his blood. We are made fully righteous. God doesn't need any of my actions for me to be a righteous person. I'm righteous in the sight of God. You better believe there'll be consequences and discipline when I make foolish decisions. But your and my righteousness is based completely on what Jesus did on the cross and if we have placed our faith in him. The prideful person, they're constantly looking at themselves, how to make themselves appear righteous and blameless. They're constantly looking at themselves. Their focus, their entire focus is on sin and avoiding it. Their focus should be on God and his will. Pharisees miss that. If we focus on God and what and his will is, well, we know God is sinless. God is perfect. He cannot sin or tempt anybody to sin. So if we stay focused on him and what he desires, the natural consequences, we'll be doing the right things in God's eyes. If we're focused on him and what he wants, not simply ourselves, then we're going to do the right thing. Like I've shared with you all, Ken shared, it really impacted me. When you're driving down the road, when we first start driving, our focus is on, I don't want to go into this lane of oncoming traffic, and I don't want to go into the ditch over here. So you're constantly worried about the yellow line and the white line, and you're focused on that, and you kind of ping-pong in between the two of them. But when we focus on where we're going up ahead, the right and left, they don't seem to matter. Yes, they matter, but you naturally stay in that lane when you keep yourself aware of where you are. You end up naturally not hitting others, going off the road. You know, the thing is, if we're focused on just what's on the left and what's on the right, we're not focused on doing the wrong thing, we're apt to miss what's in front of us. If you're driving down the road, you might miss a cat or a dog or a deer or a possum or whatever comes in, an alligator. I don't know what comes in the road down here. All we're focused on is not doing these things, we're going to miss what's in front of us. That's what the Pharisees did. They were so worried about all these laws, these rules, these regulations, They're missing Jesus. They're missing God with us right in front of them, clear as day. We can so easily miss God in front of us if we're focused on the wrong things. They're so focused on their pride, their self-righteousness. As we close, I just want to leave us with this message that, well, God's always been gracious. God has always been good. God has always been loving. The Pharisees have missed it, but it's so important for us. God is gracious. God is loving. God is good, even when you're suffering through a job you don't like. Right, Max? Now, you weren't praising the Lord every day because of that job, were you? You can be honest with us. How many of us have had a miserable job that we did not like? Please raise your hand. Yeah. I was about ready to quit in the glass factory because I felt that they deceived me. I was so angry, so frustrated, loading up big pieces of glass, and it's 100 degrees inside that stinking place. It was so frustrating. I was ready to quit. I saw the vice president walking around, and when she comes over to me, I'm saying, you know what, I'm done. I quit. You can have this job. But when she came around, the Lord said no. I was pretty taken back. I hadn't heard the Lord speak to me before like that. I'd only been a Christian for 6 months, and all of a sudden, here's God telling me not to do something. So I didn't quit. And the Lord used that job mightily in order to, I was working an assembly line in a glass factory making insulated glass windows. And you know what job that helped me get? A meteorological job. Because I'm so smart that, you know, I intentionally got the right job so I could work in meteorology. Well, what I was doing quality control on a assembly line. And the job they needed for me with my meteorology degree was doing quality control of meteorological data. God knows how to work things. He gave me leadership and all these other things going on. God was incredibly gracious in that job. It wasn't what I wanted, but it was what I needed. You can look back now at those jobs that you hated, those frustrating times. It's not what you wanted, but it's what you needed, wasn't it? God knows how to work out. God has always been gracious. God reveals here in the Old Testament, the verses we talked about, for I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt sacrifices. God's always been gracious. What in Micah 6:8 says, the Lord require of you, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with your God. When we throw our humility out the window, well, we're going to be in big trouble. When we think that I know it all, I got it all, we're in trouble, but God's always, he's always been gracious. Well, think about this in the Old Testament. What about sacrifices for atonement for sin? Yeah, they had to do it regularly, but it was somebody else. It was this other animal paying for my sins. How gracious is the God of that, to forgive your sins because of that? We talked about Noah earlier, everybody on the earth being killed by this flood. Genesis 6:8 says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God would have been justified to wipe out Noah and his whole family because all of humanity was corrupt. Why? Because of Adam and his sin. But God was gracious.
Pastor.
Yes, ma'am.
God saved 8 people.
I'm sorry. Thank you. I appreciate that. Yeah, because each had pairs, didn't they? He set them up in twosies. Thank you, Ramona. Appreciate it. And so that's another thing. So if you all come Wednesday night, we kind of talk about the message here on Sunday morning, and we unpack it. And it's also a good time to, if you have any questions or anything going on, or hey, I appreciate that. You know, if I misspoke or anything, correction, hey, can you clarify something? That's what we do here on Wednesday nights. God is gracious. What about Abraham and Sarah? Abraham kind of messed up a few times, didn't he? He messed up doing the same thing a few times. Well, that's not my wife, that's my sister. God said, well, you know what, I'm done. You're making the same bonehead mistake too many times. I'm going to move on. No, he was still gracious. He was still loving. He was still kind. And still in him, all the families in the earth were blessed. Well, we're blessed through Abraham. What about David? That man after God's own heart, lusting, stealing, fornicating, I'll call it kingly rape. Did she have a choice not to go up to and be intimate with the king? Probably not if she wanted to live. Lied, killed. And God saw his heart and loved him. They're absolutely discipline in his life. We see David writes in Psalm 51, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." God cleanses all of that. All of that, and still uses David mightily. He can use him because of his heart. And David probably has sinned, if we're going to use worldly scales, David probably sinned worse than these Pharisees. The killing, the murder, the lying, all this other stuff. But he had a heart for the Lord. He had a heart that was broken, contrite, ready for him. So as we close out here today, I just want to remind you of God's graciousness, his love, his mercy. Seek that out. Well, yes, what does the scripture say? And then, Lord, reveal to me, what do you want me to do? What does this reveal about you? Lord, help me. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you that you are a gracious, loving God. Lord knows I need it. We each and every one of us need it. Help us to have that gracious, loving heart of yours as we interact with one another, as we interact with this community. May you guide and direct us this morning, this week. Help us to hear from you. Help us to speak boldly and firmly and with love as you did. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, because we know those fruits, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. We desperately need that, as so many things in our lives are not lovely, are not peaceful, are not joyous. But it all comes from you. Wrap us in your love today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Those that would like to are invited to stand as we can.